Please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start there and work our way through to Revelation. Hope you weren't planning to sleep tonight. I'm joking. Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read through the whole chapter. There are just certain highlights I want to identify. And if you look in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, some people might debate about, well, what kind of light was it? That's not what we're here for tonight. What we're here for is the first part. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then if you look back in verse 22, talking about the whales and living creatures and so forth, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And then verse 28, talking about man, humans, male and female, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So over and over again, what we see in here is God speaking something and then it happens. And if you think about it, what he said, you know, a little over 6,000 years ago, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. But it also has not continued. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when God said, every now and then I joke, and I talk about, boy, I tell you what, I hope God's got a video of that in heaven. But this one here, I'm serious. I truly hope that there's a super giant screen 3D something that God replays all of this. Because when he says in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And when he says in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Do you realize what he's talking about here? He's talking about an incredible and I don't recall all the scientific terms, but a rearranging of molecules so this stuff comes to pass. You know, let the waters bring forth. I want to see that. I want to see look here. Let the waters bring forth the fowl that fly above the earth. Okay, I want to see that. I want to see the waters bring forth birds. I want to see that. I want to see the earth bring forth the creatures, the cattle. I want to see it happen. I want to watch this. Just incredible. See, this is what happened. God spoke, and it happened, and it took place. Now, the earth is no longer bringing forth creatures, cattle and so forth. It's no longer doing that. Do you know why? Yes, you do. We just read it. Because God said to the creatures, be fruitful and multiply. So, God said this whole waters bring forth the fowl and the swimming things and earth bring forth, you know, the cattle and all that. Okay, that was a one-time event. It hasn't happened since. Because after that, he said, and let them be fruitful and multiply after their own kind. So they came forth, and then from that point on, they just began to multiply. Now, this tells us a lot about the power of God's Word. It tells us a massive amount about the power of God's Word. And the truth is, if people would only believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that sets the standard. That establishes a foundation for the rest of the Bible, for everything. Well, you know, a lot of people don't do that. But nevertheless, what we're seeing here is God said, and it happened. And then God blessed, or he said, and it happened. It set things in motion. Now look over in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And in Psalm chapter 33, we just won't read. We're going to read bits and pieces of chapters, you know, from this point on. But in Psalm 33, begin in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So by the word of the Lord was everything made. Everything. By the word of the Lord. All the planets, the stars, and this thing we call outer space, everything was made because he said it. And now here we are, we're living in the results of what he said. But if you look over in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See that? That phrase is settled. The imagery of that word is like it is set in cement and is not going to change. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, to remember what he said, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is it that is settled in heaven? His word. Therefore, if we want to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven, then what we want has to be established on the word. That's it. So if you don't know the word, then you don't know what's supposed to be established here on earth. It's really simple when you put it like that. And he says here, forever, forever. Your word is settled in heaven forever. It's not going to change. Forever, your word is settled in heaven. So I want to see his will done. Well, okay. If God could look at us and say, if you want my will done on earth as it is in heaven, then you know what? You better find out what I said. Because my word is forever settled in heaven. Now look in Psalm 148. Psalm 148, just begin in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he, look at that, he commanded. See that? He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. See that? He commanded, and they came into existence. They were created. He commanded, and things came into existence that had never existed. And this, to me, we have this massive universe. You know, and scientists, they want to debate, you know, how big is the universe? And so they send these spaceships out there and these satellites and all to try to, you know, reach the far corners of the universe and tell us that we want to discover the beginning, the origins. Well, that's not a problem. It's right here. I mean, why waste your money on a spaceship? It's right here. You don't need to do that. Send the money here. Forget the satellites. I'll tell you the beginnings, the origins. But they want to debate on how large the universe is. And you know what? The universe didn't exist until God spoke. Now that to me is just incredible. He created not just space. He created another dimension of existence. And it's what we call natural creation. But it didn't exist beforehand. So it wasn't just a matter, you know, let there be light and let there be planets and let there be animals and let there be... No, he created an entirely new dimension of existence. So what we have is the natural, and then we have the spirit, the realm of the spirit. I can remember years ago, astronomers, they found this place out in the universe. They said, there's this bright light emitting from, it looks like a hole or something up there in the universe. Oh, Christians jumped on that one big time. They thought that astronomers had found the doorway into heaven. Yeah, people that are normally sane were, you know, is it possible? Did they really find? And I'm thinking, heaven is not a natural creation. It's not like where we are. No, they didn't find the doorway into heaven or a stairway to heaven for all the and all that glitters is not gold. Okay, move on here. And so what we have then is this realm of the natural, an entirely new, well, it's not new to us, but when you talk about eternity, 6,000 years is pretty new. Entirely different dimension of existence. And God created it. And somehow he created it, and it fits into the realm of his existence. And yeah, I know, you just lay there. If you just really think hard about that, it's going to keep you awake tonight. It's like, how did you do that, God? Nevertheless, he commanded and they were created. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Take a look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, that's a very short, simple verse, but when he says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, do you realize what he's doing? He's identifying the fact that the natural creation is corrupted. Because grass wasn't supposed to wither and flowers weren't supposed to fade. They were supposed to exist in a perfect world. So what he's letting you know is that that which is natural is corrupted, but that which is of God is permanent. It is forever. The word of our God standeth forever. Now look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and let's just go straight to verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now look at this. First off, God is saying there's a huge difference between how you folks do things there in your corrupted creation and how I do things in my perfect existence. He says, I want you to think about something you can relate to. He says, think about the rain. And this almost sounds like a parable that Jesus would give. He says, think about the rain. The rain comes down from heaven, the snow comes down, and it doesn't make a U-turn and go back up. No, it stays right there. And what it does, it waters the earth. And then what happens is the earth brings forth bud. And what happened? I mean, this is almost exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, first, the seed, and then, the stalk, and then the ear, and then the fruit. This is just a variation on that theme. And he says, the rain, the snow that comes down, and it waters the earth, and then the earth responds. And it brings forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is really an interesting thing, how that there have been areas of, well, here in the United States, places where there hadn't been rain in years. I mean, nothing. No rain in years. It just totally 100% barren, dry, cracked earth. Been like that for years and years and years. No rain. Nothing. And then all of a sudden, here comes a rainstorm. It's been 10 years, 15 years, 20 years since we've had rain, and nobody lives out there. But then all of a sudden you get this rain, and you know what happens? Stuff starts growing. And people sit back and think, well, where did that come from? Well, seeds get blown around in the air and whatever, and they end up on the ground and get covered up with the dirt that gets blown and so on. And you know, that seed just waiting. That seed saying, come on, give me some rain, snow, just give me some, and I will grow. Just come on, bring it on. And then once that water hits it, you know what? It starts germinating. It starts growing. And then stuff starts sprouting. And we think, wow, look at that. That's amazing. Why? That's a miracle. And God's in heaven saying, no, it's not a miracle. That's the way I planned it. And he says, the rain comes down, the snow comes down, and it doesn't return. It waters the earth and causes something to happen. It causes something to change. It causes something to take place that hitherto you could not see happening. You couldn't see anything. Nothing. But once that water, that moisture, that snow, once that hits and waters and saturates, all of a sudden you have things growing. But you didn't see that beforehand. He's saying that's the way my word works. Where does the word come from? Him. Where is he? Heaven. His word goes forth. And he's saying, when my word goes forth, it acts on things in the natural the way that that water acts on the seed in the dry, barren ground. That water comes down, that dry, barren ground, that seed you can't even see, that's been maybe buried under dirt for decades, all of a sudden, it starts growing because that's the way it works. And God has said, that's how my word works. My word is released. And it makes an impact on things in the natural. And it causes things to happen that are supposed to happen that, now listen to me, won't happen without my word. Are you with? You see what I'm saying here? This is the point he's trying to get across. And he says, it doesn't work that way for you unless you're using my word. Are you following this? Now, he's pointing out something that he's trying to get across to us that enables us then to see God move in our lives. Here's an example. You hear the gospel message. You need Jesus. He died for you, shed his blood, and so forth. You're lost. You're going to hell. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to call on Jesus. And so, what do? Well, until you call on Jesus, guess what? You don't have a new birth. But the moment you call on Jesus is the moment something springs up on the inside of you. You're born again. Now, until then, that doesn't happen. That's what God wants it to happen. But until you take a hold of His word that says, call upon, believe in, confess, until you do that, there's no new birth on the inside. But the moment you do that, it's the moment that change takes place. Now look over in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 6. Just look at the first part of verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. See that? I am the Lord, I change not. Now look in Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, we've already kind of understood that from everything we've read prior to this. And when he says heaven and earth will pass away, well, we're not going to go to it, but back over there, Peter even makes reference to this, that the entire universe, I mean, the elements themselves are going to dissolve, you know, the fervent heat and so on and so forth. There's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. So Jesus is saying, look, this creation, it's going to pass away. But the one thing that is not going to pass away is my word. Is my word. And what we're seeing in all of this is that the Word of God is the one eternal constant. That's it. The Word of God is the one eternal constant. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look at verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So then, thinking about what we've already learned tonight, God talks about His Word. It goes forth, doesn't return void. But where is God? Heaven. Therefore, what's the point of origin of the Word? Heaven. Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life. Now, we've already figured out there are two dimensions of existence. The natural, that was created, and then the realm of the spirit. So Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life. That means they originate, His words originate in the realm of the spirit, and they carry life into the realm of the natural. Which is kind of what God was saying back there in Isaiah, where He said, my word goes forth, it doesn't return void. it accomplishes what I want. Just like the rain, it causes the seed to grow. And using this terminology, barren ground, cracked, dry, barren ground, nothing's been growing here for years and years and years and years, and all of a sudden, whoa, we're getting rain. Haven't had rain in years. Oh my goodness, would you look at that? Stuff is growing. Look at that. Why, that's just amazing. No, that's the way it's supposed to be. God's Word, Spirit, and life. When it is applied to the things in the natural, it brings about His will, which is life. Now, I don't mean just physical life. Now, what I'm talking about is, it brings, okay, God is a spirit. His word is, it originates in the spirit, but it impacts the realm of the natural to bring about His will. His will is life. Okay, His will is perfection. It's what He wants. And Jesus says that the things of the flesh, the things of the natural, okay, they profit nothing. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't understand that. I mean, I could exercise and that could do me some good. No, what he's talking about, when it comes to this creation that is fallen and the realm of the spirit, he's saying it doesn't matter what you do in the natural, unless it's got my words accompanying with it, you're not going to profit. Well, you can do good things in the natural, but my words are spirit and they are life. In the natural, no, you don't have spirit and life. But my words, spirit and life, will impact the realm of the natural, which is exactly what we've been reading so far in Scripture. So it comes back to this whole thing of the Word of God is the one eternal constant. Now look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. You cannot separate God from His Word. God and His Word are one. Therefore, when God... Now, this is where it gets a little challenging to our human mentality. When God says that my word, when it goes forth from me, it will not return void, what he's saying is, I am releasing out of who I am a declared version of my existence. We think that sounds so weird. And God is saying, well, no, but if you were God, it would make perfect sense to you. Because your human minds don't understand this. You're not deity. See, this is where a lot of Christians struggle in their walk with God, because they try to define God, how He works, so on and so forth, by what they know in the natural. I've said this before, but the Bible... This is a written form of the life of God. I mean, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. This is a written form of the life of God. All right, now, God is, and His Word are one. You cannot separate God from His Word. God created the universe and all that's in it with His Word. Adam's sin released corruption in all of creation, but God's Word is not corrupted. The creation was corrupted because of the sin, but the Word is not corrupted. The Word is eternal, and it is of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, one of our all-time favorite verses, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, the Bible is the every word. You know what I'm saying? From beginning to end. So what Jesus was saying is, another way to put it, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by the one eternal constant, the one eternal constant, because that is what brings God's will into manifestation in our lives. The one eternal constant. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now we all know that one. Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know, you know, yep, that's right. But I want you to think of it like this. Faith in what the unchanging God can do comes from hearing and hearing his unchanging, eternally constant word. Because, see, we are a spirit, but we are housed in a natural facility which enables us to function in this natural world. The Apostle Paul gave us an incredible revelation. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that means that as long as we are supposed to be functioning here on earth, we have to have a body. And it's going to be a fallen, a corrupted body. That's just the way it is. So now here we are, a spirit. And what we're supposed to be doing is living by, God is a spirit, words are spirit and life. We're supposed to be living in this natural, fleshy facility according to the one eternally existing, unchanging constant, which is the Word of God. This is exactly what Jesus did. It was out of living by that unchanging constant, that eternal constant of the Word, that he was able to impact people's lives with the blind receiving vision, the deaf receiving hearing, the lame receiving walking, you know, the mute receiving speaking. I mean, on and on it goes. The sick receiving their healing, the maimed receiving being made whole. Why? Because God's Word is spirit and life, and life impacts that which is not life. Blind eyes are not living. You get the illustration? And that's why when he was ministering, here's the one thing Jesus did not do, ever. He never one time gave anybody a glorified body. That's coming, but he never did that. He did everything but, I mean, he raised the dead. You know, Mary and Martha, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He said, look, you're going to see the glory of God. And roll away the stone. But Jesus, by now he stinketh. Been 4 days. Jesus said, just roll the stone away. Don't worry. If I can raise him to life, trust me, I can get rid of the stink. So, and that's what happened. Now, seriously, whatever corruption had set into Lazarus' body, it wasn't just that he was raised from the dead. The corruption was fixed. And he didn't stink. Listen, he was wrapped in the grave clothes, all right? So, if he was fully wrapped, that means when he's coming out of that cave, can you imagine that? All these people standing there, and they're hearing this thump, thump, thump. And then here, you ever seen that movie, The Mummy? All right. Here, oh, no! Run! And then they had to unwrap him. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, shit, what if you'd been there? You know, I know what you said, Jesus, but he's all wrapped up. Are you sure that's Lazarus? And then, as you're the one going up to kind of unwrap him, you know what you're going to be doing, don't you? You're going to be sniffing to see if he stinketh. And you're going to realize, wait a second. We're unwrapped. He doesn't stink. Mary, Martha, he stinketh not. Look at this. He's not even corrupted. He's been in there. Look, no corruption. Wow, this is really cool. But it wasn't a glorified body. That's one thing he didn't do, was give a glorified body. That has yet to come. But in the meantime, everything else, he did. Everything. Didn't matter. Faith in what God can do comes from hearing and hearing his unchanging, eternally constant word. Because as long as we do not know what the eternal constant says, we do not know what to believe. We can have a preacher tell us, I can't live on a preacher's word. Most Christians seem that's what they're doing. I have to live by the word of God. What's here in this book? This is what I have to live by. In Mark chapter 4, you know, Jesus was talking about the sower sows the word. And then he talks about how, and these are they where it's sown on good ground and, you know, receive the word to keep it and so on and so forth. He says they bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, what fruit are they bringing forth? It's the fruit of the word. They are bringing it forth. The sower sows the word and then brings forth the fruit. Remember, as the rain comes down and waters and stuff grows, God says, that's what my word does. So here's the word, and I'm sowing it into me, or I'm standing under the rainfall of the word, okay, to illustrate. And he says that when you do this, if you will continue to do it, then you're going to begin, stuff is going to grow in you. You will produce fruit, the fruit of what the word can do. You will produce 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. And, you know, people get all wrapped up in the 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, let's see here. If I sowed $20 and I get 30-fold back, let's see, carry the 1, divide by 12, and add 17, yeah, I'll be a millionaire. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a 30-fold return on the word, 30-fold fruit on the word, whatever is in the word. Not what I want in life, but what the Word has said. So I need to get my wants lined up with the Word. You follow me? And then Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. See that? The sower sows the Word. And these are they were sown on good ground. They keep it, meditate on it, so forth, bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then over there in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, look, he starts out by saying, have faith in God. And then he says, if you believe and you don't doubt, then what you say is going to come to pass. You'll have what you say. Well, all right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm sowing the word. What do you think is supposed to be coming out of my mouth? It's supposed to be the word. What did God say? When my word goes forth from what? From my mouth. When word goes forth, it won't return void. And he said, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, let's make man in our likeness and our image. That's not just an appearance statement. That is a function statement. Let's make man to function the way I function and then give them dominion over what I've created. Dominion over everything I created. You know, in Psalms it talks about he's given man dominion over the work of his hands. Well, how did God exercise dominion? God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God blessed, and it happened. God said, and it was. Over and over again. Then he says, my word is settled forever in heaven. Then he says, my will on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that should tell us right there, his word accomplishes his will here on earth. And I know a lot of people out there, they want to, you know, fuss and complain about the abuses of the faith and confession message. Well, the only people who complain about that are the ones who don't know the truth about it. When they do not know what's in the Word of God. If God says that my Word doesn't change, and God says I don't change, and my Word doesn't change, therefore, guess what I should be coming in line with? His Word. We take His Word, we fill our hearts with the eternal constant, and then speak that which cannot be changed. See, that's the key right there. It can't be changed. Ever. Ever. It can't be changed. And when we do that, we are then standing in agreement with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're in agreement with Him. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, God said, I will hasten my word to perform it. And this is after He had given His word to Jeremiah. He says, what do you see? And Jeremiah is telling him, and God says, yeah, you're right. And by the way, I will hasten my word to perform it. He told Jeremiah what to say. And then God says, I will hasten my word to perform it. Now that word hasten, it comes from the Hebrew word shakad. It means to watch, to guard, to keep a close watch on something or someone. It indicates both an intent or attitude of a person set on doing something and a state of being vigilant, lying awake, and watching. In other words, the Bible says God never sleeps, never slumbers. This is painting an image of God sitting on His throne, waiting for us to come into agreement with His word and begin to speak it. Then He gets involved with it, just like in Genesis chapter 1. God created, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, hovered, moved. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit, you know what? They're waiting for us to come into agreement with His word. And He hastens to perform it. That word perform comes from the Hebrew word asah. It means to accomplish and bring forth. He says, my word, it doesn't return void. When I release it, it doesn't return void. We have a whole book full of not going to return void. Right here it is. And a lot of times you hear Christians, why isn't God? How come this isn't? I wonder why not? And so on and so forth. You know what? The answers to all that, right here in the word. Right here. This is it. Well, I just wonder why God hasn't healed him. I've heard that before. I've heard that from people who believe in healing. They claim to believe the word of God, so on and so forth. Well, why didn't God heal him? Why didn't God heal him? And yet the answer is right in here. Here it is. See, the Bible talks, God through James wrote about the double-minded man. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here. He's not going to accomplish anything. You see, our day-to-day mouth will not speak the eternal constant if it is not the abundance of our heart. Our day-to-day mouth, Christians have a church mouth and a day-to-day mouth. And what you hear a lot of people say in church, that is not how they speak 6 days a week. It's not. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? Because I've been around some of you. Not you here. No, sir. No, I'm serious. We have a church mouth and we have a day-to-day mouth. And our church mouth, what happens is we walk into the doors of the church and the church mouth program kicks in. And we're doing our best to be cautious about what we say. Because, well, we don't want people thinking we ain't got no faith. So we'll just say all the things that we're supposed to say. Until we get a little riled about something. And then the day-to-day mouth takes over. In other words, what really lives inside begins to take over. You see, you cannot hold your day-to-day mouth back forever. In church. I'm not talking about four-letter cuss words and all that other. I'm talking about, give you an example. Somebody, you get to talking with them and they just start going on about how bad everything is. But talking about their body. Oh, let me tell you what. And then they just start going on and on and on and on and on and on. About, this, that, it hurts, it's this, it's been this, and I tell you what, I just keep going, every morning I wake up, and blah, 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 and I'll tell you, it just, and they just go on and on and on, and on and on and on and on and on. If you If you are living with the abundance of the Word in your heart, in your emotions, you want to reach out and slap them and tell them to shut up, because they're soiling you with those words, even though they're speaking it over themselves. And you want to shake them and say, are you listening to yourself? And well, I'm just telling you what's going on. I'm just telling you. In other words, they don't have the abundance of the Word in their heart. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they tell you. It's not there. Get away from church. Oh, yeah. Me, I try my best to never talk about what I'm going through. I might talk about what I've gone through, but I don't like talking about what I'm going through. Okay, we were talking about sickness there for a moment. Actually, I was doing the talking. You're doing the listening. When I go to the doctor, I'll talk about it. That's why I went to the doctor. But I'm not going to give glory to this fallen creation that I'm living in. And I'm not going to give glory to corruption that's trying to mess me up. If the word of God, if the eternal constant is not in the abundance of your heart, then your day-to-day mouth is not going to speak it. And then somebody corrects you. Yeah, but you know what? You know, by Jesus' stripes. I know. Oh, thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, I was healed. Thank you, Jesus. Give it about 15 minutes. I tell you, I just don't know. Hey, you know what? What's 1 + 1? 2. You know what? That is something in your memory. Same thing with the Word of God. But it's not in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, because you don't have to think about it. It's the abundance of your heart. And you speak out of that abundance. When the eternal constant is the abundance of your heart, it overrides what used to be your day-to-day mouth, and the eternal constant becomes your day-to-day mouth. This is a principle that's revealed in the Word of God, and it's not going to change. That's just the way it is. Look at Isaiah 26. I'll walk you through a process here. Isaiah 26. I really don't like being around Christians who talk about, I'm living by faith, walking by faith, trusting God. Oh, I believe God. Oh, yes, His Word, number one, so on and so forth. And then they turn around, and what comes out of their mouth, honestly, it's filth. They're not cursing. They're not telling dirty jokes. But when they are cursing themselves with problems, with afflictions, I don't like to be around it, because I don't want to get hit with the backsplash. I want to be around people who have the abundance of the eternal constant in their heart, and that's what they speak. And I find it irritating when Christians who really do know better, it's not there. And see, those kind of Christians, they think they can buffalo you into you believing they're walking where they say they're walking with God. But you know what? Their words reveal the truth. Their confession reveals the truth. In Isaiah 26, look here, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. See that? Now this is literally talking about a supernatural kind of peace that comes from God no other way. God is saying, it tells you right here, that God, he's going to keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, because you trust in him. See that? He will do his part, but you have to do your part. Now this right here, this third verse, this is an eternal constant. It's not going to change, ever. So now what that means is, when you get around Christians, and it's like there's just turmoil. Just, you know, it ebbs and flows. When they're having a good day, when they're having a bad day. In other words, the kind of peace he's talking, it's not there. It's flat out not there. Do you understand what they're revealing? That their mind is not on God. Their mind is on all the stuff. On all the problems. On all the... Go, you focus on the problems, you know what? You're going to have internal disruption. That's just the way it is. Oh, but Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't want to know either. But God knows. That's why God is saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, Brother Martin, I try. I just try so hard. But how do I do that? How do I keep my mind? How do I do that? Glad you asked. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. You probably figure by now what we're going to read. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. That phrase, be not conformed, it literally is talking about do not remain conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, know, comprehend, understand without a doubt what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's so frustrating how a lot of Christians want to talk about, I at least want to walk in the good will of God. And then hopefully someday I can get to the acceptable will of God. And then, ultimately, I want to be in the perfect will of God. What is the good will of God? What is the acceptable? You know what? Why don't you do the first part, and you'll find out. They're trying to get to the finish line without running the race. Don't be conformed. Don't remain conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. No. Understand, comprehend without a doubt. You'll know. He's telling you. Where does it start? By renewing your mind. Okay, let me get this straight. I got to keep my mind stayed on him. And the only way I can do that is, I got to be renewing my mind. So, how do I renew my mind? Glad you asked. Psalm chapter 1. Now, there are a lot of other verses that we could add to all of this. Psalm chapter 1. Looky here. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the eternal constant of God. And in the eternal constant from God doth he meditate day and night. You can't meditate what you're not reading or not listening to. Pretty simple. For me personally, what I do, I listen to the Word in the car when I'm driving almost exclusively. Hardly ever do I listen to music or anything else. Because I need the Word. I need the Word. I need what it is doing in me. And so I listen to it. I listen to it and just keep listening to it. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, great. Then what happens? Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Are you seeing the connections here? Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but you won't. He said, your leaf will not wither. And whatsoever you do, guess what? It will be a success. That word prosper, stop thinking money. It will be a success. Why will it be a success? Because it will be the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God that's being accomplished. That's why. Now, what it comes down to is this. What I've just read to you, this process, Isaiah 26:3, Romans 12:1-2, Psalm 1:1-3, this is a process for change. To have that peace, that perfect peace, that will guard your heart and mind. All right? So now, there's no excuse for us, any Christian, to be going from one upset to another, being grumpy, fussy, complainy.
I just can't stand it when that happens. I just can't stand it.
You know what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You think the Apostle Paul enjoyed being whooped on? Come on. Floating out there, a day and a night in the sea. Whoops, here comes Jaws. You think he enjoyed all this stuff that happened to him? No. That's the guy that wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why would he write that? Because that's what he did. And he found out it worked. Folks, I'm telling you right now, you know, we want outpouring, we want revival, but God works through us to bring it to pass. Now, we can't have a prayer line, and I cannot impart the Word of God to you. It doesn't work. I can't do for you what the Word of God does. So now what it comes down to is this. I'm not trying to sound harsh, but you know what? To whomever this applies, you're just going to have to judge yourself concerning your TV time. Judge yourself what you listen to while you drive. Judge yourself what you do on your computer. Judge yourself what you do with your phone. How much time is all this occupying? See, if you want to change what, see, what we read tonight about change, okay, that's an eternal constant, and that's not going to change. So God is saying the change that you need is available, but you have to apply the eternal constant if you want it to take place. See, years ago, I would buy into pretty much every excuse Christians would give for what they do. How they would act, how they'd react, and so, well, that's just me, that's just my personality, well, that's just how I am, and so on and so forth. I believed that years ago. But not anymore, man, not anymore. What you're telling me is you are making no effort at all to conform to the image of the glory of Christ. Well, you're born again, yeah, you're going to heaven, that's not the question. But if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. We're supposed to be living by the new creation, living by that new man which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what you do and what I do from this point on, it's totally up to us. But there is only one eternal constant, the Word of God. And that Word makes a difference in our lives and what we see take place. So, my hope is this, that I am going to be motivated by this message tonight to do more. And, you know, some people, they twist these things. Well, Pastor says we can't watch TV no more. No, Pastor didn't say that. Well, Pastor said I can't look at my phone no more. Pastor didn't say that. Pastor said I can't. No, Pastor didn't say any of that. None of it. But you're going to have to come to the place of deciding what really is the priority in your life. You know, I shared on Sunday how thankful I am that I have the Bible on my phone. Because when I'm out places, sitting in a waiting room or in a restaurant, I don't know, just when I'm just out, okay? I can read the Word. I can begin sowing the Word more and more and more. Because that's the only thing that's going to make that change in my life. I'm born again, and now my born-again spirit is fertile ground for the sowing of the eternal constant that is God's Word. Praise God. I want the 30, 60, 100-fold. I mean, I want stuff growing out of me all over the place. Please stand.